This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
So we've been going through,
hello, now I don't have the yellows on. We've been going through the book of Luke. We've been studying Jesus Christ. We've been studying Jesus Christ, and we've been seeing a little bit more about Jesus Christ than maybe we expected. He often surprises us, amen? You can't just put Christ in a box. He tends to break out of the box. So we're just looking at the life of Christ here, and we've recently seen him teach about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we've seen how Christ taught us that if we are to be disciples of Jesus, we are to do good works in society. That is what we are called to do. And so many churches are filled with so many people who meet week after week and they gather and they do nothing for God in the world around them. And I think Jesus kind of woke us up a little bit to that, that if we are to represent Him, we are to be salt, we are to be light in our society, we are to show the love of God to those around us. This morning is a little bit of an interesting account. Talks about distraction. There lived an old man who had a cabin in the woods of the Appalachian Mountains. This man often woke up to find his yard and his garden just mutilated. On the corner of a fence post, he saw a tuft of thick black fur and determined that he had a bear problem. The man decided to buy a new hunting dog. Eager to see how he would perform, he took him out and let the dog sniff the tuft of fur to track the bear. No sooner had they gone into the woods than the dog picked up the trail. Suddenly he stopped, sniffed the ground, and headed in a new direction. He had caught the scent of a deer that had crossed the bear's path. A few moments later, he halted again, this time smelling a rabbit that had crossed the path of the deer, and so he went on that trail. And on and on he went until finally, a breathless old man caught up with his dog, only to find him barking triumphantly down at a grasshopper on the ground. Distraction. In the age of social media stimulation, virtual reality hype, isolationism, and social interaction decay, the world is getting more and more distracted. We are getting to the point where it's hard to look at someone in the eye and hold a conversation because people are so distracted. 65% of parents ages 25 to 34 believe they check their phone too much. 56 of the kids agree. 47% of parents believe their children spend more time on their mobile device than with them. And I think it's safe to say that distraction is something that everyone struggles with. I want to share you something that I learned, and I've been telling people. I just hear myself echoing. Can you turn my voice down? I don't know if you all want to hear me that loud. I don't. I learned something, and I've been telling this to people recently. There are 5 signs that you have a problem with distraction. 1, you can't focus on one thing at a time. 2, your attention is easily diverted to interruptions. 3, you don't finish the things you started. morning's message is called The Distress of Distraction.
Wait a minute. Did you get it? Okay.
You and I are living in a generation of billboards, pop-up ads, telemarketers, tweets, posts, texts, dings, beeps, and other ding-dong distractions. They're everywhere. And unless we're able to conquer the call to concentration, we will waste multitudes of hours of precious thinking and activities that could be used in the hands of Almighty God for furthering the kingdom of heaven. And this is a message that I need to hear, because I have found myself all over the place when it comes to balancing the many responsibilities of work and ministry and family, and I am an easily distracted person as it is. But it needs to be said, distraction is the devil's weapon against the disciples of Christ. And whether it's keeping you busy with activity or causing your mind to wander while sitting idle, the devil's battleground is in your mind and your surroundings. And the last thing he wants you to do is to focus on what God has revealed you moment by moment. There is one path of thoughts and activities that God wants you to do, and the devil with all his minions of mental manipulators will do what it takes to get you off that path and on the path of anything else. Good, bad, indifferent. Just not on the path of focused faith. This generation of disciples with the age of technology and all the distractions, this generation of disciples is in danger of wasting months, years, maybe even decades of precious usefulness for the kingdom of heaven simply because they let the devil lead them by a leash of distraction. And today there is a call for Christians to be unleashed, to say no more to the devil's cord of distraction, and to say, Lord, my mind and my activities are yours. You lead me where I need to go. You tell me what I need to do, and you inform me what to think. Just let me be focused on you, Lord Jesus. I'll watch that video when you wanted to watch it. I'll check that. I'll answer that. I'll respond to that. I'll turn this off. I'll put this down. I'll take this up. You just show me. You nudge me to pay attention. You tell me I am yours. And the moment we do this, imagine the effectiveness of our time and energy. Imagine how our mental processes will have an impact for the kingdom of heaven, the furtherance of the gospel, and the glory of God. Imagine how much spiritual growth can be had in just one day of the life of a believer that said, I'm not going to be distracted today. Imagine how much of a spiritual legacy we can leave behind after this short life is used up for Jesus Christ. All because we, like Mary, decided to sit at the feet of our Savior when he said it was time to. This morning we read of Mary and Martha. What we read is probably one of the more perplexing accounts of the life of Jesus. It always surprises us. Remember, Jesus is on his way right now, in Luke's gospel, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And along the way he stops at various villages. Martha is likely a widow, and the owner of the house where her younger sister Mary and their brother Lazarus live. And you see this because it's Martha who welcomes Jesus to their home. In verse 38, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. The account is perplexing, because immediately, when you picture the scene in your mind, you automatically feel bad for Martha. Imagine being being part of the conversation between Martha and Mary when they get news that Jesus is coming. Jesus the teacher. Jesus the healer. Jesus the revolutionist. Martha said, okay, Mary, we've got to make sure the place is spotless. We've got to kill the fattest goat. We've got to pick the ripest vegetables.
What would you do if you heard that Jesus and his followers were to pay a visit to your house for supper? If you lived in Rhode Island, you'd say, we're going to get some, get the cohogs. Let's make some grinders.
And so what Mary wanted to get to. They light the candles, they clean the corners, and eventually the time comes when Christ shows up.
And undoubtedly Christ brought his disciples and perhaps another follower, so there was a big crowd.
So Martha makes sure that she goes above and beyond the expectation for hospitality for Jesus and his disciples. And while she's taking the goat out of the oven, or slicing the bread, or filling the goblets, or chopping the fruit, she looks. Where's Mary? Doing nothing. Sitting down at the floor. Our normal human perspective would side with Mary on, with Martha on this. And even more, in Eastern culture, the expectation for hospitality was that of extravagance. People, historians admit that they would go so above and beyond that which was necessary. And so Martha's thinking, Mary is ruining the whole shebang.
But before we are tempted to feel frustrated with Christ for dismissing a distressed Martha, we look at the small details and find that the Lord is lovingly teaching something very significant here. So in this interaction, we'll see in the distress of distractions, we'll look at the definition of distraction, the defects of distraction, and finally the defeat of distraction. So first, the definition of distraction. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, and down to 40 we'll read. Now it happened as they went. He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. The Bible says Martha was distracted. The Bible never says that the actual activities Martha was engaged in were wrong, or worldly, or sinful. The Bible doesn't say that Martha was worldly-minded as much as commentators would like to portray her as. No, the Bible simply says that Martha was distracted. What does the word distraction mean? The Merriam-Webster defines it as having one's thoughts or attention drawn away, unable to concentrate or give attention to something. The word in Greek is peristeo. Peri means around, and steo means to draw a sword. Interesting. To draw a sword out of a sheath. And the idea here is being distracted is that you're drawn all around. You're being led away. You have a place you're supposed to be and you're being pulled away from that place in all different directions. There's an old folk tale called The Pied Piper. Many of you probably have heard it before. It's a story of a village that was infested with rats. There were rats everywhere, all over the place. And this Pied Piper came. He was a man who played the pipe, and he was in colorful garb. That's where the word pipe comes from. And he comes in, and he says to the village, I will get rid of your rat infestation if you pay me so much money. They agree. And so the Pied Piper takes up his pipe, and he starts playing this lighthearted tune on the pipe. And he starts dancing. And while he's dancing,
begin to complain, the pipe, all of a sudden the rats start coming out from under the foundations and out of the houses and out of the gutters. And they start following the Pied Piper, and the Pied Piper takes it, the rats away out of the village, and he comes back to receive his payment. But the village decides they're not going to pay him. They just turn their backs on him. They refuse to keep their end of the bargain. And so the Pied Piper decides that he's going to get his revenge. And so he starts playing his flute and his pipe, and he starts doing his dancing. And all of a sudden, the children of the village start coming out of their homes, coming out of the schools, coming out of their places, and they start dancing, and the Pied Piper dances with them and leads them off into the valley. Now the story has different versions, but the basic gist is that the Pied Piper led them away. Distraction is, in essence, dancing to the Pied Piper. It's giving in to the drawing force of something that wants to take your attention, namely the evil one. Distraction is when you allow your mind, and soon after, your activities to go in that direction or that direction, whichever way the Pied Piper leads you. For example, you're talking with somebody, and as they're talking, all of a sudden you get a little tune in your head, and it mesmerizes you, and you start following its source. You're looking at the person, and your eyes see their lips moving, their ears recognize the sound waves from their vocal cords, but instead you hear the sounds of work, the sounds of last night's movie, the sounds of tomorrow's appointment, the sounds of that wonderful restaurant you ate at last week. All were sounds of the Pied Piper. Or you set out on a project to start, say to organize your desk. This happens to me all the time. Don't look at my desk ever. You open one drawer to organize, and oh, look at these pictures here. And then you look at a photo album, and you put them in, and oh, this one got damaged. It needs to be reprinted, so you download the computer to reprint it, and check your email, and read so-and-so's newsletter, and an hour goes by, and the desk is never organized, as you just danced to the Pied Piper. Distraction, in essence, is being drawn away by something less important. The distraction itself may be good or bad, important or unimportant, necessary or unnecessary, but it's nonetheless drawing you away from what is mostly good, mostly important, and mostly necessary. Distraction takes you from the best to the not so best. Maybe good, maybe bad. And it was Adrian Rogers who said, "Something good becomes something bad when it keeps you from something better." That is distraction. It may be a person who has no control over their thoughts or activities and aimlessly wanders through the paths of the Pied Piper. Or it may be a person who takes on so much at once that the priorities are all out of whack and they become overwhelmed, frustrated, unable to function at any of them effectively. And that was the case with Martha. Now, distraction, with all of its varieties, causes certain effects. So we've looked at the definition of distraction, now look at the defects of distraction. Distraction causes many defects in the disciples' spiritual life. First, it fogs our faith. The defect of distraction is that it fogs our faith. Look at verse 40 there. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" It fogged her faith. Distraction draws us away from the object of our gaze, namely Jesus Christ, and puts it on something else. And this, in effect, can cause us to lose sight of the Lord's direction. We all of a sudden can't see where we are or where we're going. We fall into a pit of uncertainty and we wander about with our arms outstretched. So
something I learned when I moved to Wisconsin. Back out east, we would get fog, but when it was foggy, everything was foggy. And then I come out here, and I'm driving down the road, and I see this giant, thick expanse of fog in the bottom of the hill that I'm going down, and it frames me because I don't know where I'm going. That's what distraction is going into the fog where you can't see in front of you. If someone is talking to us and we get distracted and our minds think about something else, we may lose the opportunity to be a blessing to that person because we didn't hear what they had to say. If the preacher is preaching and you're distracted, you may miss that one point that God laid upon his heart that applies directly to your situation. If the preacher is preaching and you're distracted, you may miss hearing that one point that God has laid on his heart that applies directly to your situation that wants to be a blessing to you. Now I understand, I'm human. And I felt the conviction where sometimes the content of my messages hadn't been from the Lord. Not that they were sinful or heresy, perhaps, but that they just were on a rabbit trail or unnecessary. I am a man, I am not God. And the Lord has worked in my heart to funnel these, to keep the main thing the main thing. But before I preach, I often pray, Lord, remove the distractions from this building. Because I believe that it's the devil's intention to keep us from the exaltation or the encouragement that God wants us to gain. I know what it's like to be in a pew. It's a battle. Yesterday's events, tomorrow's appointments. But I know when I pay attention by the grace of God and engage my mind, whether we're singing or hearing the word or focusing on prayer, I'm always strengthened in some way. Even if the message I'm listening to I disagree with, which you probably have disagreed with something I've said, the Lord strengthens me by grounding my convictions in why I disagree with what I just heard. This is God's design. That the congregational worship is to be a source of strengthening our faith, whether singing or praying or hearing the teaching of the Word. And I guarantee you that you can count on Satan to try and take that blessing from you. Just think about it. We have no problem watching a ten-hour movie straight through without stopping. No problem. We have no problem engaging in an activity for hours on end. No problem. But why do we struggle with distraction during an hour and a half church service? Why is it that our time in prayer and our devotions with God and our worship, the hardest time to focus? Maybe it's boring. Maybe it shouldn't be. Maybe it's just exhausted. It happens. But whatever your individual reason is, I know that there is a devil and a gigantic host of evil forces that don't want me to gain the victory of faith. And so, thankfully, we have a God who actively moves in our hearts and minds to remove that which the devil wants to distract us from. But it fogs our faith. Thankfully, we here at Faith Fellowship don't have what Jim Elliot had to go through when he was a missionary down in Ecuador. He would be going around teaching the Word of God in the church, and all of a sudden he had a bang or a boom outside, and all the people kind of just all flocked to the edge of the window to see what that was while he was trying to teach these people the Word of God. And there have been distractions that went on in the church service while I was up there, and nobody looked except for me. It fogged my faith. So it fogs our faith. Secondly, it pulls us apart. It pulls us apart. Look at verse 41 here. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. Worried. The actual Greek word literally describes a pulling apart in all different directions.
Remember, distraction is being drawn away in all different directions. Well, what happens is eventually you will experience conflicting poles. That's what distraction does. You experience conflicting poles, and eventually it pulls you apart. And the result is worry, anxiety, and stress. Anybody here has had string cheese? You take a piece of string cheese and you just pull it piece by piece. That's what the word means. You're just pulling it apart, throwing it apart. The picture is that as the Pied Piper moves you along in all different directions, you begin to lose control of yourself. You pull here and you pull there, and you lose a sense of peace and contentment. You just feel like string cheese, pulled all over. So it finds our faith, it pulls us apart, and then it strikes us with panic. It strikes us with panic. Verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. That word is thoribeo. Interesting. It means I'm disturbed greatly, terrified, and strike with panic. The word implies you're getting thrown into disorder, getting your emotions strung out of control. The Apostle Paul did this. When he shared the gospel in the different cities, you remember, all of a sudden the city's just in an uproar, in panic. That was because Paul threw the bell. He struck them with panic. In trying to illustrate this, I thought of the ancient Norse god Thor, because the word is Thor, dead, but there's no connection. Many of you have seen pictures of Thor, especially since it hit Hollywood. He's a big man with a giant hammer that comes crashing down with great force. That's the idea. Distraction fogs our faith and pulls us apart until finally the hammer comes down and boom, we're panicked. We're stricken. We're disturbed. And our souls are in an uproar. You can just see the consecutive effect here with Martha. Martha says, Lord, do you not care? Distraction fogged her faith. The Lord says, you are worried. Distraction pulled her apart. And then the Lord says, you are troubled. Thor bopped her in the head and struck her in panic. This is what distraction does to us. It fogs our faith so that we can't see the path of obedience and trust in front of us. And the more we allow distractions into our mind, the more foggy our faith becomes. And it pulls us apart. The more we give in to distractions, the more we will feel pulled in so many different directions until finally it strikes us with panic so that our souls break in upheaval. We just can't take it anymore. All because of distraction. But thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ is a master at handling distraction. So we come finally to the third point, the defeat of distraction. Look at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. At this point, we probably feel like Martha is justified. After all, she just wanted to serve the Lord and his guests. Was it too much to ask Mary for help? But there's a piece of the story that's a bit obscure. Your translation probably says, one thing is needed. One thing is necessary. One thing is needful. When we dig into it a little bit, we discover that there is a debate as to the original. And early manuscripts have an original phrase that many translators probably thought was just too base for Jesus to speak, so they omitted it. And I'm not a New Testament scholar, but these are what people have said. An alternative word is few. And the only main translation that recognizes this is the NIV, which says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things
are needed, or indeed only one. Martha has chosen that which is better, and it will not be taken from her. If that's true, what Jesus is saying, in essence, and this will be from the POV, Pastor Alex's version, Martha, you've gotten all upset about all those many dishes and cuisines and delicacies, but we didn't need all of this. You thought we needed all of this food, but only a few things are needed. And if you think about it, only one thing is really needed. It's the food of my word, that which I have to say. And Mary has chosen that dish, the food of my word. And the heavenly food won't be taken from her, so she can attend to the multitudes of earthly food. Martha, I know you meant well with wanting to serve me all this, but I'd rather you serve fewer things so that you can benefit from what I want to feed you with. So the first step to defeating distraction is prioritize. Prioritize. Martha was distracted and had her priorities out of luck. Prioritizing means that you actively set in order exactly what God wants you to do first, and then move on to the next thing. And if we neglect to prioritize, we put all our efforts in things that are of secondary importance. We'll be like the couple who went on vacation and made sure that they could pack as much as possible. And while standing in line at the airport to get their mini bags checked, the husband turned to his wife and said, "Honey, I think we should have packed the microwave." And she looks at him and says, "Why in the world? Besides, we've already got 16 cases of luggage." Well, he bows his head sheepishly and said, "Because the plane tickets are on top of the microwave." You see, they were so distracted with the multitudes of stuff that they wanted to bring along, they forgot the most important thing, the means of their travel. And as Jesus would have said, "You two are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, tickets." In an excerpt from Our Daily Bread, someone calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. Sleep, 23 years. Work, 16 years. TV, 8 years. Eating, 6 years. Travel, 6 years. Leisure, 4.5 years. Illness, 4 years. Dressing, 2 years. Religion, 0.5 years. And this was from a 1992 edition. I want to go through this today. In order to prioritize, we must ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do now?" Then, "What do you want me to do next?" Spending time alone with the Lord in prayer and meditation, studying His Word, meeting with believers, family, work, school, so on, they all need to be prioritized according to the direction of the Holy Spirit, not according to our logic. Martha's logic was, serving all this food is top priority. But the Lord's logic was, serve just enough and then come and sit at my feet and listen what I have to teach. So the first defeat of distraction is prioritized. Second, focus. Focus. Look at verse 42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Mary focused in on what her priority was. He turned the fog of distraction into the focus of concentration. This is an act of the will supplied by the Holy Spirit to turn the direction of our minds to the will of God. Then, we become focused. You see, when we're distracted, we're like binoculars that are out of focus. A really not good as a pair of binoculars if they're out of focus. You put them up and all you see is just a blob. But the moment that they are adjusted to the depth of what God wants us to do, we become focused and we can clearly see the task ahead of us. Turn back a page or two of the Bible to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You see, Jesus is focused. When you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Father sent Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem to die for our sins on the cross, and he set his focus on that will of God, will of his Father. So we need to focus. Now, I'm not saying that we must have a one-track mind. I understand people are wired differently. I don't know if any of you have ever done wiring in your homes or whatnot. Usually when you take like a light fixture and you add it to the existing wiring, you have one wire that is just a single copper wire. And then you have another wire that's full of dozens of metal copper wires. And I think this best describes how my mind and my wife's minds work. My wife has an incredible ability to maintain 27 different thought processes all at the same time. I don't know how she does it. And it's not like she's jumping from something to something. She's just got it all. And it amazes me. I'm just a single copper wire. I got one thing going on usually. But you know, those two wires join together to make a connection. And so, the point is that they all are contained in a single focused wire. You see? Whatever God has for us to do, we're going to be that wire going to our place of connection. So we need to prioritize, we need to focus, and lastly, we need to maintain control. Maintain control. This is the devil's battleground. This is where we stumble. Because we gain our focus, but we do not maintain control. Look at verse 22. One thing is needed, prioritize. Mary has chosen that good part, focus, which will not be taken from her. Maintain control. Maintain control of that which God has for you to do. For some time now, I don't know if it's an attack of the evil one or just an effect of soon turning 30. But, or maybe a combination of both. But in the last year or so, when I get up in the morning and I sit down for my devotions, my mind is like the 4th of July. And it's not like Alicia that can, she's got all that going on at once. It's like boom, 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 one thing next to the other. And I can't, it's just all over the place. There has to be an effort for the power of God to grab a hold of my attention, maintain control. And so when the Pied Piper comes with his flute, I don't give an inch of my attention span. Our minds, brothers and sisters, our minds are like a city of activity, hustle, and bustle, and economy. But a city needs walls set up. A city needs protection from outside attacks. The book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 28 says, whoever has no rule over the spirit is like a city broken down without walls. The moment a city has a breach in the wall, it's all over. Outside attacks can come in, anything can come in. The best way to maintain control is to strengthen our walls, check our walls, repair our walls, see if there's a crack. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We strengthen our walls by thinking about Christ, setting our gaze upon Him. When we prioritize our activities, when we focus on the task at hand, And when we maintain control of our thoughts and actions by the power of the Holy Spirit, we learn not only when it's time to be Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus, but also when it's time to be Martha and to get to serving others to the degree that most benefits. I don't know how everyone here is doing, but I know for myself, distraction is a constant battle. I don't want to lose the blessings that God would impart to me. I want to come to the end of my life and look back, knowing that I fixed my gaze on what God wanted me to do, and then pursued it with all my might. And when the Pied Piper came in with his pipe and his jingles and his dancing, I said, "Get out of here." How about you? What is your attention on? What are your priorities? Are you living a life of focused, faith-filled perseverance in the will of God? Or does the Pied Piper of distraction constantly take you away from everything, good, bad, or indifferent? What would Christ have you do? So we've seen distraction draws us away from the will of God to something else. We've seen that distraction fogs our feet, pulls us apart, strikes us with panic, and to defeat it, we focus on the task at hand by fixing our gaze on what we need to do and doing it with all our might. We maintain control by the power of the Holy Spirit by building our walls against the Pied Piper's attempts to divert our attention. How many of you seen the movie Chariots of Fire? See a few hands there. Have you seen the movie? You remember the great runner Abraham? He won so many races. He was the top. He had a coach that held up such discipline. But he finally lost one of the races because he looked to the side. Just about when he was going to finish the race, he wanted to see where his competitor, Eric Miller, was. And his coach said to him, "That look cost you the race." I finish with Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, there may be someone listening who is struggling with distraction, as I am. I pray, Lord God, that whatever truth of your word has come, that it would help them and help me to be focused on you, Lord. Maybe somebody feels like their whole life is just constant running. Maybe they feel they've been running from you. I pray, dear God, that you would stop them and you would show them who you are, that you are God and there is no other, that you are holy and you are loving. And I pray, Lord, with open arms, you would welcome them to yourself, that you would show them how Christ came 2,000 years ago to go to the cross to pay the penalty for the rebellion of the whole world. I pray, dear God, that they would see Jesus on the cross bleeding for them, and they would say, "I'm running no longer." They would give their lives, give their time, give their purpose, give their whole existence over to Jesus Christ. Dear God, will you reach to them? Save them from this running. Welcome them into the kingdom. For each of us here, Lord and Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us tomorrow to fight against the battle of the evil one in our minds, to live our life constant obedience to your word, constant awareness of the Holy Spirit, and constant
constant desire to serve you in this world, to be light and salt in this world. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.